There are two readings this morning, first from Genesis 11 and then Hebrews 11. So Genesis 11, starting at verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And then reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Hannah, and thanks, Helen, for introducing this service. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the life of Abraham. I do hope you're all keeping well, but I hope you'll be able to enjoy this letter to the Hebrews, this letter that was written to Christians thousands of years ago who were having a really, really difficult time. They were living in a hostile environment, living and dying under the rule of the Caesars, which meant they were being worn down. And they were becoming tired, tired of being faithful, obedient to Jesus, who told them that they were to love their enemies, to do good to those who hated them, to bless and not to curse, to turn the other cheek, to carry a Roman soldier's gear for 2 miles instead of the obligatory one, to be willing to hand over their coat when they're only being sued for their shirt. And it was also difficult when their neighbors mocked them for creeping secretly to church, they said, to drink human blood and to eat human flesh. And all the while their friends were being sent to prison or sent into the arena to face club, sword, or lion. And all of this came on top of the ordinary, everyday, normal traumas inherent in the rough world in which we live. Everyday traumas of sickness, bereavement, unemployment, divorce. And so some were saying, "This isn't fun anymore. I'm not laughing anymore. I thought when I gave my life to Jesus, I would see all my enemies drown in the sea just like Moses did. I thought it'd be like the Old Testament people of God who were being fed with manna that fell from heaven whilst they were in the desert. I thought I would never get sick, and I could place my hand on viper's nests and never be bitten. I thought Jesus would shut the mouths of the lions because that's what happened back in the day. That's what happened to Daniel. And so these Christians felt like giving up, of turning back. Because as they looked at all their pagan friends were having a great time. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. No self-denial for them. And I wonder if sometimes we can think like that as well. My guess is we can think like that. My guess is we sometimes do think like that. We certainly feel like that, even though we're not suffering the same way. That doesn't mean we don't get discouraged and we don't get despondent. And so we also can cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long will this pandemic rage? How long will it be before the vaccines start to take effect? How long will it be, O Lord, before there's no more sorrow, sickness, disease, and death?" And so it is sometimes that people even start to blame God. And they say, "God, why? Why have you allowed this? You claim to be all good and all powerful. Well, if you were all good, you would certainly stop this misery at once." Which must mean that you're not all powerful, because you're not. But if you are all powerful and you don't stop this misery, it must mean that you're not all good. Either way, God, you're responsible. And so Christians start to doubt and they become weary. And they stop meeting with other Christians. They stop praying. They drift away. They say, "Look, it's just too difficult. It's just too hard. I've got other fish to fry at the moment. I don't want to burden my children with all this. I want them to fit in with everybody else. I want to fit in." Which, at least, is honest. And so they leave. They drift away. Worst of all is when they don't give up outwardly. They don't give up the externals. They still meet. They still say they pray. They still say they read the Bible. They still attend church. Indeed, they do all these things. But, says the writer to the Hebrews, what good is that? That's just drifting away inwardly, but not outwardly. What good is it then to hear the good news year in, year out, month in, month out, week in, week out, and yet this hearing, this outward hearing with your outward ears, is never met with faith in your heart? What good is it when the gospel is preached and all you ever do is hear it and hear it and hear it with your outward ear, but you never let it penetrate down into your inner ear? In fact, you refuse to let it affect you. You are determined that it won't affect you. And so outwardly you're in the church, but inwardly you're out of the church. It's a terrible state to be in. Spiritually, it's a very, very dangerous place to be in. Jesus had some terrible things to say about such people. And of course, this is why the book of Hebrews was written. It was written to help us, to stop us drifting away, to test us, to challenge us. And so what the writer of the Hebrews does, he says, look at all these men and women of the faith. Look at Abel, look at Noah. And today the writer says, look at Abraham. Look at these people and ask yourself the question, is my faith like theirs? Because their faith is true faith. And if their faith is true faith, how does my faith compare? Is it like theirs? Does it bear the same hallmarks, the same characteristics? And so what is it that we're told first of all about Abraham? Well, the first thing we're told about Abraham is that he was living in a city. He was at home there. He belonged there. He was happy there. The city's values were his values. And it's important we register this, because if you go back to the book of Genesis, when you first meet Abraham, this is very much stressed. For we are told that he was living in Haran. Before that, he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And both of these were great, great cities. We are told that Haran was a major commercial and cultural center, a center of education and learning, a walled city, strong, secure, sitting at the confluence of two rivers. Ur of the Chaldees was another major urban city. It was a sacred city devoted to the worship of the moon, which, by the way, explains Abram's father's name. He was called Terah, a name connected with the stars. According to the rabbis, he was a pagan priest. So from what we can gather, Abraham's family was very, very well connected, urban, sophisticated, secure, with possessions and slaves. And yet, as you read the early chapters of Genesis, what you discover is that the writer has a lot to tell us about living in a city. The first city that is described in the book of Genesis is a city that was established by Cain. Cain, you remember, was a murderer. He was the first person to found a city. He was a man who had blood on his hands. And because he had blood on his hands, he felt guilty, he felt insecure, and he wanted to build a strong city. And he named it after his son, Enoch. Because this city was going to be constructed to the glory of man. And it was a great city. We shouldn't take anything away from its great accomplishments. A city of music and song and dance. A city that traded in bronze and iron. A city of husbandry known for its pedigree livestock. But it was also a city drenched in blood. Because in the course of time, Lamech was born. Enoch's great-great-grandson. At his bigamous wedding, he sang songs, songs that celebrated cruelty and violence, songs that detailed his ferocity towards the young and the weak and the vulnerable, which of course is what is required in a city that demands security. For such a city cannot afford the weak, the blind, the deaf, the halt, and the maimed. Because these people undermine the city's core values, they transgress its community standards. The next city we meet in Genesis is the city of Babel. A technologically very advanced city, for they're able to make bricks, which was a huge step forward at the time. But what did they use their technology for? They used it to build a ziggurat. A tower that was to reach up into the heavens. Everything was bent towards this end. This is what defined the city. This was Babel's organizing principle. And why did they want to reach up into the heavens? Well, in order to reach God. To unseat him. To storm his council chamber and to evict him. To throw him out and say to him, "We will not have you rule over us." For this was to be the city of man par excellence and not the city of God. You know, thousands of years later, in the early 5th century, Augustine wrote a book. It was called The City of God. And in it, he defined what the cities of men were like. And he wrote, he said, "In the cities of men, communities come together to define themselves by opposing God from the core of its being to all of its functions." Opposing God from the core to all of its functions, inward to outward. Notice that. It's a community that in its heart opposes God. It suppresses the truth about God. And it suppresses that truth wherever it is to be found. In its heart and in all of its functions. And there, at the heart of the city, was Abraham. living with his father, his wife, his two brothers and their wives, his nieces and his nephew. And he was 75 years old. And he was just going along with the flow. He was being taken downstream by the culture and the city's values. And so he was rubbing along to get along, going along with the culture, going along with its values. The city's thoughts were Abraham's thoughts. The city's ways were Abraham's ways. And he was not seeking God. Like the rest of the city, he had said to God, I will not have you rule over me. Well, if Abraham was living in the city, the call of God came to Abraham in that city. It came suddenly out of nowhere, just where he was, in the midst of unbelief and disobedience and rebellion and sin, which is precisely where God's word comes to each and every one of us. It comes to us in our sin, in our rebellion. God's word comes to you where you are, living in this world, an idolatrous world. And so God's word comes to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. Now this is absolutely astonishing. One medieval rabbi commenting on this text said that this was a text of terror. For this call from God was a terrifying call. Because Abraham is being called to leave the city. He's being called to leave his world. He's being called to leave everything behind. They gave him both his security and his identity. Because he's being called to leave his father's house. Now to us, of course, that doesn't sound drastic. My children couldn't wait to leave their father's house. So it doesn't sound drastic to us. It doesn't sound traumatic to us because we're not dependent on our families in the same way tribal people were. Back in the day, it was your tribe, your kith and your kin, upon whom you were utterly dependent. You could not survive without them. They were your protection. They were the ones who would look out for you. They were the ones who would avenge you, who would right the wrongs done against you. You would die without them. For us, it would be as if God had said to us, I want you to leave your lucrative career. I want you to leave and abandon the security that wealth can give. And so here is God. And this is the first time he's spoken since he last spoke to Noah, when he said to Noah, build an ark because I'm going to destroy the world, but I'll save you and your family. Because now I'm going to start all over again. But he's now saying to Abraham, I want you to leave your country, your people, and your father's house, because once again, I'm starting all over again. But this time, I'm going to save a people, not through destroying the world and saving them out of it. I'm going to save the world by saving a people in the world. And so I want you to leave your country, your people, and your father's house. I want you to do that externally, because internally, Abraham, says God, I want to be the emotional, the psychological, the physical, and the spiritual center of your existence. I want everything in your life to be centered on me. I want you to live for me. I want you to follow me. I want you to think my thoughts, to walk in my ways. I want you to configure your whole life around me. I want you, Abraham, to follow me for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until the day of your death. I want you, Abraham, to love me, cherish me, obey me all the days of your life. I want to be at the core of your existence. And I want this organizing principle to be worked out from your heart into every area of your life, from the thoughts that you think to the words that you speak. It's incredible. No wonder the rabbi called this a text of terror. But when we think about it, isn't this what Jesus says to us as well? Didn't he say this to James and John? Didn't he say to them, come follow me? Leave. Leave your father. Leave your boats. Leave your servants, because I'm going to make you fishers of men. And didn't Jesus say to the man who said to him, I want to follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, what do you mean, but first? What is this but first? I don't understand this but first. Why are you putting your family before me? Don't you understand? I want you to seek first the kingdom of God. I want you so to live for me and to so love me that it would seem to your mother and wife and children that you hate them. Because if you're going to follow me, you're going to take up your cross and follow me, because you no longer belong to this world. And you must no longer love this world, because you cannot love this world and me. You must take up your cross and follow me. So the word of God, God's call, comes to Abraham in the city. And so he has to leave that city. But notice Abraham is still looking for a city. Now, before I go any further, let me say this. Have you heard God's call in your life? Have you heard it inwardly? I know you've heard it outwardly. If you've been coming to St. John's and Knutsford and Toft for any length of time, you'll have heard it lots of times. But what I mean is, have you heard this call with your inner ear? The ear of your soul, the ear of your heart. In one of the prayers in the prayer book, we pray, Dear Lord, please grant that the words I've heard this day with my outward ears may, by your grace, be grafted inwardly in my heart. Have you heard that call? Inwardly, in your heart, addressing you at the center of your being. Now, you may say to me, I don't know. I don't know if I've heard it inwardly or not. Well, let me say this again. This is why the letter of the Hebrews is being written. This is why the letter of the Hebrews gives us Abraham as an example. Because look at what Abraham then did. We are told that he got up and he started to live in tents. In other words, he became a nomad of no fixed abode. But look at what else we're told about him. We're told that although he was still living in tents, he was still looking for a city. Did you notice that? He's still looking for a city, but he's looking for a city with foundation. What does this mean? It means that Abraham's desires hadn't changed. He was still yearning and longing and hoping for what Cain wanted, a secure city. He was still longing and hoping and wanting what the men and women of Babel wanted, what his father Terah wanted, what his wife and brothers, his brothers and their wives, and what his nieces and nephews all wanted. He's still searching for what you're still searching for. They're all looking for security, but they're all looking for security in a place where it cannot be found, because you cannot ultimately be found, your home cannot be found in this world. So they're looking and looking, but in the wrong place. And so they're all thinking, I can find security in this world, so long as I fit in with what the elites think. For if I think like them and agree with them, I won't be marginalized. So they say, I'll build my life on the foundation of public opinion, which is fine. Until public opinion changes, and suddenly everything you've liked or everything you've tweeted will come back to haunt you, and it will be used against you. So others say, no, 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 I'm not going to base my life on public opinion. I'm going to base my life on my family. That's where I'm going to find my security, which is fine. Until your son dies at the age of 25. So others say, I'm going to build my life, my security on my career, which is fine. Until there's a pandemic and your business collapses. Others say, I'm going to build my life on my looks, which is fine. And until you start getting old, gray, and stale. Others say, I'm going to build my life on this inheritance that is coming my way, which is fine until it's stolen. But you see, when God's call comes to you, what suddenly happens, because you're connecting with I am who I am, who created the whole world, what suddenly happens is you're able to see through the false values of this world. Because when God's call comes to you, he starts pointing at all your foundations and he gives them a little shake. And he says, why are you building your life on that? That sand, that shifting sand, that sinking sand, that's not rock. That's not solid. He says, you fool. This very night, your soul will be demanded from you. And then you'll get all these things you've saved up for yourself. And so he says, that's vanity. That's foolishness. Because nothing in this world has foundations. In this world, you can lose forever your herds and your flocks, your pearls and your jewels, your sons and daughters, your good name and reputation. And even if you don't lose them, but you keep them your whole life, don't you know that one day a little trapdoor will open up underneath your feet? It's called death. And you'll then drop through that trapdoor. In an instant, you'll drop from the world of time into the world of eternity, and you'll drop either into hell and absolute nothingness, or into the everlasting arms of God your Father and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're told that Abraham got up and left, not knowing where he was going. That's astonishing. Just got up and left, not knowing where he was going. But Abraham reckoned, although that he didn't know where he was going, God did know where he was going. And so now he's absolutely trusting in God's word. You know, if you think about it, it was as if Abraham heard a distant voice. A voice calling him from the future. And echoing down through the millennia and saying to him, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all of you who are anxious, all of you who are weary and tired, come to me. And so Abraham trusted that word. And he left. And he never looked back. Never looked back. He was always looking forward to that city whose architect and builder was God. My friends, are you looking forward to that city? I must finish. Do you know that in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was getting tired, really tired. And so he stopped at a way station called House Beautiful. There was, if you like, a church. And in House Beautiful, he was encouraged and revived. And he was told, when you leave this house, climb this nearby mountain. So Christian did. And from the top of that mountain, Christian caught a faraway glimpse of a city. It was the celestial city, the city of heaven, the city of heaven coming down to earth. And of course, I don't need to tell you this, but that's how the Bible ends. For in the book of Revelation, John was taken up into a great high mountain where he saw the holy city of God coming down from heaven, a city in which there were no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain, because God himself was coming down to wipe it all away. This is a city in which rust and moth will not corrupt, and neither will thieves break in and steal. My friends, is this true of you? Are you looking forward to this city? Are you longing for this? Abraham was. He believed the promises of God and he built his life on them. Pray that God would give you the same faith that he gave Abraham. It's a gift of God and he gives it. He delights to give it to all who ask him for it. Amen.